Eugene O'Kelly, you may have heard of, was the former chief executive officer of KPMG USA. On the 24th of May 2005, he stepped into his doctor's surgery for a checkup. He was at the top of his profession internationally, and he had a full diary and a lifetime of plans. 119 days later, on the 10th of September, O'Kelly was dead. I've just finished reading his biography, his autobiography, actually, of the last 100 days of his life or so. It's very moving. It's actually very, very challenging. But the title chosen for his autobiography, Chasing the Daylight, speaks, I think, ultimately, of utter futility. If all we're doing for the next 100 days, or 100 weeks, or 100 months, is chasing the daylight, then our lives are seriously short on purpose. I suspect that's why our culture has made such a taboo of the subject of death. Death highlights for us the utter futility, and indeed the plain folly, of living life only within the limited, narrow horizons of this world. So this lunchtime, I've chosen the subject of death for us to talk about. I hope you don't mind me doing that. I know that for some of us it will be especially painful. However, death is a reality that each one of us is going to face sooner or later. As I look out, maybe some of us sooner rather than later. And therefore, I thought it would be useful for us to spend an afternoon looking at what we Christians call the defeat of death. You can see from our reading that Christians view death differently. Paul is writing, and in the light of the death and resurrection of Jesus, he is able to write verses 54 and 55. Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? It's almost as if he's mocking death. He's not making light of death. Paul is, of all people, well aware of the pain of death. But in the light of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, death does not have the final say. That means there can be meaning and point and purpose to every moment of our lives. If we are connected to Jesus, death is not the end. So I want us to explore the Christian perspective on death. I want us to look first at our diagnosis of death, and secondly at the defeat of death. First, the diagnosis. And we Christians, Paul here is making it very plain that sin is the potent poison that produces death. Paul pictures death as a deadly scorpion or a snake with a barb laden with fatal poison. The lethal venom that causes my death is sin. He says there in verse 56, the sting of death is sin. Now we need to be clear, and I will say this again, that it's not that God is sitting there waiting for us to fill up to a certain level of sin, and then he kind of zaps us at that moment. No, that wouldn't make any sense at all. Sin in the Bible is a technical term. It refers not so much to the naughty things that I do wrong as to an inner attitude of rebellion against God. So when we read of sin in the Bible, we're not talking so much about Prince Harry getting caught in a strip bar, or Andrew Murray letting off with a few naughty words at an umpire, or Jeff Skilling and Kenneth Lay getting caught in possession of £18 billion worth of debt. Those things are sins. They're included. But sin is much bigger than naughty things that I do. Sin is that inner attitude of rebellion that I harbour in my heart against God in his world. It's the attitude that says to God, I'll do it my way. And to that extent, the little things or the big things that I do wrong are evidence of that inner attitude. For all sorts of reasons, some of us, because of our education and upbringing and personal circumstances, express our rebellion against God, well, differently to others. Some engage in our sinful rejection of God in a rather an unobtrusive way. I think I call this the English way. Graciously, decently, intelligently and intellectually, kindly and charitably, we quietly sideline God. With a smile and with a degree of charm. Others of us are much more open about it, and we conduct our sinful rebellion against God with a shaking fist right out in the open. Death is the means by which God draws a line under our rebellion and summons us humans to judgment. The sting of death is sin. Death is God's final whistle, you might say. With death, God brings down the curtain on a rebellious life. The light goes out, and he calls us to account. Now, I don't think this is too hard a point for us to get hold of. This is not an exact illustration, as I've pointed out already, because death does not come after a certain quota of sinful action. But all of us understand the red card. When David Beckham famously reached out his leg and nudged Diego Simeone in the calf. Do you remember? The instant reaction of everybody in the commentary box in 1998 against Argentina was, he's got to go. When Danny Grucock put his head down and repeatedly charged, was it the French or the Irish game? I can't remember. But there was no doubt about it. He had to leave. Because repeated anarchy simply cannot continue. That's not an exact illustration, because it suggests that God is waiting for a certain sort of accumulation of sinful rebellion. But the point is there that God cannot allow human beings to go on in anarchic rebellion forever in his world. Ultimately, there has to be, if you like, the red card, the end to it. He cannot allow our sin to continue unjudged. And the law demands it, doesn't it? And that's why Paul says, if you look down in verse 56, the sting of death is sin, and the power of sin lies in God's law. For God's law both identifies our sinful rebellion against God and demands that our sinful rebellion against God be punished. In case you're in the position, as some are, of protesting innocence, let me read out a summary of God's law. Jesus said, the most important commandment is this, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. The second commandment is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Now that has to be right, doesn't it? If God made me and gave me the breath that I breathe, then life must be lived out in his world, in every part, with him as the key point of reference. Has to be the first command. That I love him with all my heart, all my soul, all my strength, all my mind. For me not to live in God's world as if God is God, with no reference to God, with God shoved off quietly to the sidelines, whether I do it the English way, or, well, we won't choose another nation to describe how they might do it, whether I do it quietly and charmingly, or whether I do it flagrantly and openly, it is ultimate anarchy. And the law demands that anarchy be dealt with. Sometimes people say to me, oh, what do you think is the greatest sin? I wonder what you would say the greatest sin is. Well, the greatest sin must be to be in breach of the greatest commandment. The greatest commandment is to love the Lord my God with all my heart, all my soul, all my mind, all my strength. I wonder if you've done that. I haven't. The law why the law simply adds potency to the lethal potion, poison of sin. It demands that we die and face God in judgment. So there is our diagnosis. The wages of sin is death, says the Bible. The sting of death is sin. The power of sin is the law. All of us have within us this inner attitude of rebellion, and therefore all of us die. It won't have escaped your notice that we're surrounded by any number of monuments in this building. Sir Thomas Gresham, that rather fine coffee table at the back there by the sandwiches. Julius Caesar, not the Julius Caesar, another Julius Caesar just around the corner here. Earl Spencer, just as you go out of the door, you can't miss them. I sometimes wander around and ask myself, I wonder what it was that took these men from us. Plague, TB, some of their wives, childbirth, old age. Ultimately, none of these things. What was it that took these men from us? Sin. Sinful rebellion against the living God. That's what causes death. Again, it's not that Sir Thomas Gresham reached a particular level and God thought, right, now's the time for the red card. No, he is just a sinful, was just a sinful rebel like you and like me. And, you know, if I had time and the inclination wasn't going to be locked up for it, I might go round and chip on each one of these things. Not, he left us or she left us because of childbirth. He left us, she left us because of sin. The fact is, whether it's bird flu or blood pressure or cholesterol or catastrophe, all of us are going to die because all of us have rebelled against God. So there is the diagnosis for death. And once we have a correct diagnosis, then we can start looking at the defeat of the disease. If sin is the potent poison that produces death, the death of Jesus is the decisive victory that defeats death. So I want us to move now from diagnosis to defeat. And you can see that death's defeat is proclaimed by Paul in verse 57. Thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. It is God who has defeated death. He has defeated death through Jesus. The victory Jesus has won is for us. That doesn't mean that we Christians will never die. Quite patently we will. Some of us sooner than others. But death no longer has a hold over us. And just as Jesus has removed the sting of death, we will one day rise to live forever. Now, Paul explained the point back in verses 3 and 4 of this chapter, so I'd like to ask you to turn back to verse 3 and let me read it, and then you will see, I hope, the logic. Verse 3. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, that he appeared to Cephas, that's Peter, then to the 12, then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive. It's verse 3 that tells us how Jesus has defeated death. Just glance down at it. And let's look at it closely together. Christ died for our sins. So it's through Jesus' death that Jesus defeated death. Christ died. It was by dying for sins that Jesus defeated death. Christ died for our sin. It was for us, that is, those who trust in Jesus, that Jesus defeated death. Christ died on behalf of our sins. So that as we celebrate Easter and think about Jesus' death this Good Friday, the thing that makes Good Friday is that on the cross Jesus carried all of God's judgment at our human rebellion. willingly, gladly, out of his love and compassion for us, as he hung on the cross, as it were, all the rebellious action of sinful humanity was emptied onto the Lord Jesus Christ. God's judgment at our rebellion poured out onto him. I think the hymn we sang as we started is actually a children's hymn written there in the 19th century, and I think the first four of it puts it beautifully. If you just glance down, there was no other good enough to pay the price of sin. He only could unlock the gate of heaven and let us in. Jesus had no sinful rebellion of his own to pay for. No reason for him to die. He was the one man who never, ever deserved death. But on the cross, as he hung there, he carried God's judgment at your rebellion and mine. And that means the resurrection of Jesus from the grave is, well, it's inevitable. For sin has been paid for. And once human rebellion has been paid for, the grave simply cannot hold him. He has to rise. And so he rose victorious from the grave, to be seen by Peter, and then by James, and then by the 12 apostles, and then by over 500. Jesus physically risen from the dead. And if Jesus has paid the price for your sins, then you too will one day rise. There's a great moment in the last of the Lord of the Rings trilogy. I don't know if you've seen the films. I think they are quite magnificent. It just doesn't do anything for some people, but I must say I think the last one is quite spectacular. I've been made to watch it about 8 times by my children, but I still love it every time. And there's a great moment in the last one where Frodo finally sees the ring destroyed. And as Gollum plunges into the depths of the furnace of Mount Doom, you may remember that the camera cuts to the gathered armies outside. A tiny band of warriors surrounded by that vast array of advancing enemy. And at that moment, there's a silence, and the next part of the film unfolds in silence and in slow motion. And you see the realization dawn on the gathered soldiers of Middle Earth that the bondage of Sauron has been broken. And then from the tiny little encircled band, there is a great shout that you can't actually hear because it's in silence, but you see in slow motion as they mouth the words, Frodo. And then you see the armies kind of disintegrate and the mountain fall to pieces. And Tolkien gets it absolutely right, doesn't he? For it's not as Frodo emerges from the mountain that the victory is won. No, the victory is won inside the mountain as Frodo deals with Gollum. It was on the cross that the victory was won. For on the cross, Jesus Christ bore in his body, on the tree, all of God's judgment at my human rebellion and yours, so that the power of death is broken. The grip of sin has gone, for judgment has been paid once for all. Here then is how it is that we Christians can say that death is defeated. This is the great Easter message. For on the cross, Jesus bore our sin in his body on the tree. The sting really has been drawn by Jesus as he, as it were, stood in in place of us and carried the sting of that scorpion death. Yeah, we will die, but there's no judgment to follow now for the Christian. The judgment has been paid. We Christians can have absolute confidence that at death we go straight to be with God. And because through the death of Jesus he's drawn the poison of our rebellion, our final resurrection to join Jesus, the captain of salvation, is guaranteed. Thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Paul then spells out the implications for this in the very last verse of our reading today. And he says in verse 58, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labour is not in vain." That means, doesn't it, that nothing we Christians do for the Lord is ever wasted or lost. As we serve Jesus, our service has eternal value. It stands forever. It is part of his eternity, for death has been defeated, and therefore anything we do for him lasts forever. If you're here this afternoon, and I guess there'll be several, as someone who doesn't yet trust in Jesus Christ, I want to say how very, very glad we are that you've been able to join us this afternoon. Thank you very much for coming. I do want to ask the question, you know, what hope do you have for purpose and meaning in your life? And no doubt there will be much to your life, as there was to Eugene O'Kelly's, that is praiseworthy. But ultimately, when all things are considered, what of value has been achieved? If you've only invested within the narrow confines of the horizon of this world, then surely all you're doing is chasing the daylight. You will die. You will face God in judgment. And if we've lived our lives without receiving forgiveness, there can be no hope. And those in whom you've invested in this life, they will die. And if they've not received forgiveness, there will be no hope. Everything you've ever done has been chasing the daylight. And when the light goes off, that's it. But if you're here this afternoon as somebody who has turned to receive forgiveness from Jesus Christ, why, death for you is defeated. The sting of death is gone. There is no future judgment. And anything you invest in the work of the Lord Jesus Christ stands forever. It's not in vain. So as we close, let me read to you from the epitaphs on the graves of dead bodies in the catacombs of Rome in the 1st and 2nd century. The pagan tomb. Live for the present hour, since we are sure of nothing else. Another pagan tomb. Once I was not, now I am not. I know nothing about it. It is of no concern of mine. Chasing the daylight. The Christian tombs, they carry bodies whose heads have been severed, ribs and shoulder blades broken, and whose bones have frequently been burned with fire. The epitaphs, victorious in Christ. He went in peace. Let's pray together. Thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. how we thank and praise you, our Father in heaven, for rescuing us from the purposeless futility of a life that ends purely in the grave and judgment. We thank and praise you for the love of the Lord Jesus Christ for us, for his death in our place, for the defeat of death, and a certain future risen from the grave with you in eternity. We pray that you would enable each and every one of us to invest in eternity. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.